chapter 15, verse 21 is where we will begin our reading. If you're able to stand, would you do that, please? We'll look at the scriptures together. One of my favorite passages of scripture here. It says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." He answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Father, there are times in my life when I need to revisit this story. Father, be challenged once again by this Canaanite woman. Thank you for her story, and I pray that you fill me with your spirit. And Lord, I claim the promise, when I am weak, then am I strong. And Father, it is your grace that is made perfect in our weakness. It is on that grace that I rely as best I know how this evening. Help me, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. I may have told you this story here before, or perhaps it was a family camp, and that some of you may have attended some years ago, but I remember the day when the Lord laid it on my heart to get a trailer. Brother Carlson, you've got to have bad feet in Belfry to haul a trailer around the country. You've got to have something a little bit off mentally in order to do that. And I knew that when I went into full-time evangelism. I went in with the idea, I am not going to be one of these guys that gets a trailer because it is too much expense, it is too much hassle, I'm just not going to do it. You know what? I was right. It is too much money, too much expense, and too much hassle. But I was wrong that I was not going to do it. I remember my son Josiah was just an infant at the time, and we had been away for 4 weeks straight in meetings, staying in homes, staying in motels, and different things, and we would bring Josiah back to the motel room. At this particular time, we were in Urbana, Illinois. And every time we would bring him into the room, he would start to cry. Well, I went to Sarah, and I said, "Sarah, what's wrong with this child?" She said, "I don't know." She said, "It's not his britches." He said, "He just ate. I don't know what's wrong with him." Well, man, he didn't come with an owner's manual, so the only thing I knew to do was go and pray. So I went and began to pray about him. I said, "Lord, what's wrong with my son, and how can I help him?" It was then that the Lord impressed upon my heart. It was as if the Spirit of God were speaking to me directly. He said, "Paul, that's why men buy trailers." I'm just telling you. And I thought to myself, okay, this boy needs a home. He needs a home where wherever we are in the daytime, we can come back at night and be home. And so, from that point in time, I began to look into the possibility of getting a trailer to use in evangelism. Was it long? A man came to me and he said, "Brother Paul," he said, "if you're going to be an evangelist, you need a dependable vehicle." I thought, well, I couldn't have told you that. I didn't mean to be a smart aleck, but I thought I knew that already. And he said, "Here is over $30,000. I want you to go get a dependable vehicle." That's what I said. I could hardly believe it. But with that, I was able to go out. I shopped around. I was able to get the truck that we still are driving today. And that was a month after the Lord laid it on my heart to begin looking for a trailer. Then in that time, from then until August, that was March, the Lord laid it on my heart. April, we got the truck. By August of that year, we were moving out of our 14 by 70 mobile home and into a 38-foot, 50-mil travel trailer. The Lord had worked it all out. But in the intervening time, I had preached in some areas, I had done all kinds of research, but there was one thing about trailers that I did not have, one significant piece of the puzzle. They had come to me, and And they explained all kinds of things. I'd been to manufacturing facilities. I'd done the research. I'd done the study. I had everything narrowed down, but I needed financing because I didn't have financing. So I got on the internet. I contacted several banks, 18 different banks. In one day, I contacted, and 18 different banks told me one answer. They said, no. And they used many different ways of saying it. One fellow in California said, well, Mr. Crow, I see that you have no credit. I thought it would have been better for me to have robbed four or five banks and declared bankruptcy six or eight times than it would be to apply for financing with no credit. I mean, it was just not good. And so he said, I see you have no credit, Mr. Crow. You can do what I did, and you can borrow the money at 25% interest. I felt like telling him, well, why don't you go swim to Hawaii? I'm not going to borrow the money at 25% interest. Another dear lady in Charlotte, North Carolina was speaking to me. She was a representative of Bank of America. She said, well, Mr. Crow, in order to answer your question about financing, I have to know some more about you. What do you do for a living? I said, well, man, I'm an evangelist. I travel all over the country and I preach in different churches, different camps, and so forth. She said, that's very interesting. She said, how much money did you make last month? And this particular month happened to be a summer month. And I was just getting started in evangelism. If you look at most evangelist schedules, they're more active in the spring and fall. Winter and summer are kind of lean times. We kind of tighten our belts, and that's just the way it happens because not a lot of people are having meetings around Christmas time. You can understand that. And not a lot of people are having meetings during vacation times in the summer. And so happened to be a lean month. And I said, well, man, you don't understand my schedule. You have to kind of look at it like a salesman. A salesman might sell more vehicles one month than he does the next month, and so his income fluctuates. My income fluctuates. She said, well, I can understand that. She said, if last month wasn't a good month, how much money did you make last year? I don't want to tell her. But she asked, and she had to know, and so I did tell her. And when I told her, she laughed. She said, well, she said, Mr. Crow, you have to understand. She said, if you're going to get an RV, it's a luxury item. And she said, if you're going to default on any loan that you have, in the event, she laughed again, she said, in the event that you might not have the money to pay, she said, the first item that you're going to default on is going to be the luxury item. I said, ma'am, if I get this trailer, it's not going to be a luxury. It's going to be the only roof over my head. She said, oh, I wish you hadn't told me that. She said, it's going to go worse for you now. I felt like saying, you already told me no. What could be worse than a no? And send the Navy SEALs to infiltrate my trailer and haul me off to the poorhouse? What could be worse than a no? 18 different banks told me one answer, and I'm telling you, I was a frustrated, angry preacher in that office that day. I felt like punting a trash can or kicking in a file cabinet. Now, I know that's not very spiritual, and I didn't do either of those things, but I'm telling you, I felt like doing it. About that time, my life kicked into preaching mode. I don't know. I suspect there may be some ladies in this room that kick into preaching mode from time to time. That's what my wife did. She looked at me and she said, Paul, where is your faith? Amen. And you know, the Spirit of God used that question in my heart to cause me to realize my problem was not a financial problem, it was a faith problem. I went back to the study and began to look at the Word of God in the New Testament on the subject of faith. Really, we need not confine the study of faith to the New Testament, but I found several things about faith that I already knew. I found out, for instance, that a man is only saved by faith. Can I tell you something? If you have any hope of eternal life, it will not come by your works, nor will it ever come by mine. It will come by faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And I knew all that. The Word of God says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I understood that a man is saved by faith. But you know, I found something very interesting in the Gospel of Matthew. I found that there are two types of faith about which Jesus spoke.
In Matthew chapter 6, he said, "If God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you?" Here's the first type of faith. "O ye of little faith." Likewise, it was little faith that characterized the Apostle Peter. You remember in Matthew chapter 14 when the Lord Jesus tarried on the shore and as he was praying, and he told the disciples, "Go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." So the Bible says as they were rowing, all of a sudden they saw the Lord Jesus walking unto them on the midst of the sea. They reasoned, "It's a spirit." And so they said, "It's a spirit." Jesus had to say, "No, it is I. Be not afraid." And Simon Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Simon Peter gets out of the boat. And he's walking on the water. And he's taking steps to the Lord Jesus. But then he realized, "What I'm doing is scientifically impossible. I can't be doing what I'm doing right now." He looked around and he saw the waves. They were bad. He looked around. He saw the wind. It was whipping up a terrible storm. He got his eyes off the Lord Jesus and he began to sink. The Lord Jesus came and caught him by the hand and lifted him up and said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You know what my problem was when I was trying to apply for financing? My problem was I was a man of little faith. Now, I don't know if you realize it, maybe you didn't notice it as we read through this passage of Scripture, but we find the second kind of faith in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 28, the Lord Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith." So earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus talks about little faith, and now in the Gospel of Matthew, here is a woman of great faith. You know, it's interesting to me in the Gospel of Matthew, this is the only time where Jesus looked at a person and addressing them directly said, "Sir or ma'am, you are a person of great faith." It's the only time. Now, he talked about, "I have not found so great faith." That's a little bit different. But this time, he was looking at the lady and he said, "O woman, great is thy faith." You know, when I read that, and when I realized that's the only time Jesus ever said that to a person, I began to ask and inquire, what was it about this woman's faith that made it great? Because if she was a woman of great faith and she was commended by the Son of God, and I'm a person of little faith, I want to be in her category. I want to have done with little faith living. I want to live in her category of great faith. You know what I believe tonight? If you want to see great manifestations of the power of God, you're going to have to be a person of great faith, like this woman was. The Word of God in other places refers to her as the Syrophoenician woman. I want to ask us tonight, what about her faith made it so great? I'm going to suggest three answers. First of all, I'm going to suggest that her faith was great because of the object of her faith. Notice very plainly, she says in verse 22, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." It is true in the New Testament that sometimes Lord is used like we in the South would say, "Sir." When the Apostle Paul was going down the road to Damascus, and the light shone from heaven, knocking him off his horse, and he heard a voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" I don't believe at that point in the conversation he necessarily understood exactly who it was that had knocked him off his horse. Because he asked him very plainly, "Who are you?" And so that's, I believe, an example of the way the word Lord is used in a generic sense, like we might use the word sir. But when we come to Matthew chapter 15, I don't believe this is just a generic use of the word Lord. Because she is very definite with this direct address. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David." Now, when she says, "O Lord," I believe she is recognizing this is Jehovah God come in the flesh. She calls him, "Thou Son of David." She doesn't refer to him as the son of Abraham. That would be natural. The woman at the well recognized Jesus, being a Jew, as the son of Abraham. She speaks of our father, Abraham. But that's not what the Syrophoenician woman is recognizing. I believe she is recognizing that this is the promised Messiah, come, God come in the flesh. I submit to you, her faith was great because of the object of her faith. And I want to tell you tonight, you and I have got to be careful where we put our faith in this 21st century day. Because if we're not careful, we'll begin to look at the arm of flesh. We'll begin to trust things other than the God of heaven. I'm going to tell you, there are a whole lot of Christian people that tomorrow are putting their faith in their vote rather than the God who ordains the powers that be. Now, am I saying you ought not vote? No. You ought to vote. But can I tell you something? It's still not the American people, but the God of heaven that puts into power who he wants to be in power. Romans 13 makes it very plain. The powers that be are ordained of God. I can't get past that. Now, I'm going to make my voice heard. I don't know how much they hear, and I don't know how much they heed my voice. I mean, in the last 4 years, I've seen all kinds of examples of people that contacted their representatives only to have the representative turn a deaf ear to what the constituency said. And to be honest, I'm losing a lot of faith in the American process of self-government. I'm losing a lot of faith in it. But that doesn't matter. I'm not losing faith in the God of heaven. He never has ceased to be on the throne. It's not a vote in heaven as to what's going to happen. No. It's a monarchy up there. And the God of heaven is still on the throne. He's still in control. Regardless of what happens tomorrow, he will still be God. You know what? It's amazing to me how we can get the object of our faith. We can get our faith on other things and other people when God wants us to trust him.
I remember well September the 11th and September the 12th, I believe it was, then President Bush addressed the nation from the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. We were all shocked at that point in time. We were shocked because we had been attacked on our shores. That hadn't happened since December the 7th of 1941. And even on December 7th, it wasn't exactly the lower 48, as we call it. I mean, it was part of the United States, but it was Hawaii, several thousand miles away. And so it was a shocking attack. And I stood where the debris came through the 21st century building and how people were maimed and wounded as a result of the World Trade Center coming down. I have stood there. I have seen all of that area of New York City. I have heard eyewitness accounts, and I have heard people tell the tales of what happened on that day. It's absolutely moving to go there. And I remember our president standing and saying, Americans today are concerned about their safety. And indeed we were. He then said, you need to trust your government for your safety. You know, I was listening up to that point, Brother Ketchum. But when he said that, I said, you know, with all due respect, Mr. President, you have not convinced me. The horse was prepared up to the day of battle. But you fill it in. Safety is of the
Lord.
Exactly. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the
Lord,
our God. That's exactly right. You understand? If I'm to be kept safe in my goings about as an American citizen, it won't be because of the CIA or the FBI or any other federal agency that we might name. It's going to be as a result of the God of heaven. And that's where my trust needs to be. I'm talking to some of you, and you're trusting your job. Some of you perhaps are looking to be in this job a good long time, but you may not know, but you may have a pink slip coming in 2 weeks. I don't know that. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news. But can I tell you, when the pink slip comes, the God of heaven, who took care of you by giving you the job, can take care of you when the job is done, and he it is who provides your needs. It's not some company. It's not some employer somewhere. I'm saying to you, this woman was a woman of great faith because the object of her faith was the God of heaven. Mm-hmm. I have insurance. I have to have insurance. But you know, I'm not trusting in that insurance to get me places. You say, why, Brother Paul? If I could tell you and read you all the emails of the nightmare I've been through with insurance, you'd understand. But you know, when insurance was supposed to cover my trailer, we didn't go to insurance, did we, kids? We went to God. We prayed about it in family devotions. And then guess what? God is the one that moved the hand of the insurance company. I'm so glad my kids got to see that. It's a happy day, Brother Ketchum, when I can go to the family and say, you know what? We've been praying about the trailer. Guess what? God answered prayer today. You know what? We as people in the 21st century, if we're not careful, can get our eyes off of God. How about our health?
I went to a doctor today.
So obviously, I don't think it's unspiritual and wrong to go to doctors, but wait a minute. When we begin to trust the physician, there's a problem. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, the Bible tells the story of a man by the name of Asa. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet, get this, in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but he sought the physicians. Is the Word of God saying that it is of sin to consult the physicians? No. But Asa's problem was, he didn't pray about it. He didn't bring his problem to God. He took his problem to man instead. Please understand, we're talking about the object of our faith. Who are you trusting today? Here at the Shepherd's Fold Baptist Church, we long to see growth in this church. We long to see souls reached. We long to see people coming into the house of God and being discipled according to the New Testament pattern. But let me tell you, there is more than one way of growing a church. There is a way whereby I go to Madison Avenue, New York, and I find out all the latest marketing techniques, and I go out and market my church as if it were some sort of business or some sort of club somewhere, and can I draw a crowd? You better believe I can draw a crowd. But I'm not using the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. I'm using the arm of flesh. Let me tell you, there's a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah 17 and verse 5 that is very, very fascinating to me. It says, thus saith the Lord, curse be the man that trusteth in man. Wow. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. I'm saying unto you today, this woman in this passage of Scripture was a woman of great faith because of the object of her faith. Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in today? I want you to notice a second thing. This woman's faith was great not only because of the object of her faith, but this woman's faith was great because of the obstacles to her faith. Now please get this. The Word of God says in verse 23, this woman comes, she says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. We understand this throughout the Gospels. There was demonic possession and oppression and so forth, and it manifested itself in many different ways. In this particular passage of Scripture, we are given no specific symptoms. We don't know exactly how this woman knew that her daughter had problems with the devil that was vexing her. We don't know the symptoms, but we are given some symptoms in Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, it was a little boy this time that was brought to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus asked the Father, he said, how long is it since it now goes since this came unto him? And the Father said, of a child, and oft times, yet the demon casteth him into the waters and into the fire to destroy him. So there we get a little bit of an insight into some of the symptoms that might have plagued this girl. We don't know that they did, but it might have been these kind of symptoms. You couldn't take this little boy to a 4th of July cookout because he would throw himself into the fire while under the influence of the demon. You couldn't take this little boy down to the lake fishing because the demon would come on this little boy and throw him in the water in an attempt to drown him. It was an awful setting that the Father had to live with, and so he came to the Lord Jesus. What this girl's symptoms were, we are not told, but we do know it was a bad situation, and here this woman came to the Lord Jesus. She didn't go to man, she went to God. Amen. Now, can I tell you tonight that great faith is made and displayed in the obstacles of life? Amen. This woman, in her difficulty, went to Jesus. Notice what verse 23 says. But he answered her not a word. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that fascinating? The Lord Jesus did not answer this woman's prayer. You know, there are going to come times in your life when it seems that that's the way God treats you. There are going to come times that way. You're going to have a problem. You're not going to go to man. You're going to go to God with the problem. You're going to lay out your petitions before the God of heaven, and you're going to say, here, Lord Jesus, I need you to help me, and it will seem that the God of heaven does not answer you. And I tell you, there are people that I have met all over the country in that kind of a situation that have reasoned this way. I was in a jam. I prayed to God. God didn't help me. Therefore, there is no God. But that's not the way this woman reasoned. Perhaps she understood that great faith is made and displayed in the obstacles of life. The Bible says, Jesus answered her not a word. His disciples, middle of verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, or she crieth after us. Lord, if you're not going to take care of this woman's problem, get rid of her, we're sick of her bellyaching. That's the Southern translation, you understand. But that's the idea they had. Send her away, for she crieth after us. Can I tell you, there will be difficulties that you face in your life. You're going to take them to God. It seems that God doesn't answer your prayer. You're going to go to lean on a Christian brother or sister. They're not going to understand your problem either. And there will be times when Satan will camp out in your heart and in your life and say, aha, God is not who he said he would be. God's people are not who they should be. Why don't you just give up on God and forget the whole thing? I've met people that have done just that. But not this woman. Perhaps she understood that great faith is made and displayed in the obstacles of life. Notice, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now can I tell you, we here probably, I think it would be safe to say, understand the dispensational ramifications of that saying. That is, Jesus, at this point in his ministry, was sent to Israel. But I don't think this woman understood all of that. And I don't think she understood why he would tell her that. You know, on the surface, it seems as if the God of heaven is just being downright bigoted and being downright prejudiced. I mean, here this woman is coming to him, and he looks at her and says, I'm sorry, man, you were born into the wrong family. Your skin is the wrong color. You're not one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm not going to help you because you're not a Jew. This must have been confusing to a woman who perhaps had heard the words of Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now she comes. But the Son of God says, I can't help you. I can tell you, there are people that I have met that at that point in life's experience, they've turned their back on God. But not this woman. Not this woman. You see, great faith is made and displayed in the obstacles of life. Let's continue. The Word of God goes on. And he says in verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. It doesn't necessarily say this in the text, but I picture her falling down at his feet, perhaps wrapping her hands around his ankles and just sobbing and weeping, and the hot tears falling off her face onto his sandaled feet. And she says, Lord, help me. She persists. She says, Lord, if you cannot help me, there is no other help. Amen. That's the idea that she has. Notice verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. It is not meet. Well, you understand, that means it's not appropriate. It's not fitting. It is not meet to take the children's bread. Now, in what Jesus is saying here, when he says the children, that in the analogy refers to the children of Israel. It is not meet to take the children's bread. Well, the bread is analogous of the power of God, that supernatural divine ability that Jesus had, and working the miracles that he was working were intended as a sign to the Jews. We understand that as we look back and are able to examine the whole counsel of God. We understand that the miracles that he was doing were to point to the Jews and to show the Jews that he was the promised Messiah. There would be times, the book of Isaiah predicted, then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. That's a fascinating prophecy to me, because never did Elijah open blinded eyes, nor Elisha, nor Ahijah, or the other prophets of the Old Testament. But when Jesus came along, uniquely we have a very detailed story in John chapter 9.
Why does John include that? So that we would understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. That story is given in all of its detail to prove to us that only Messiah could open the eyes of the blind. And as He opened physical eyes, so He has the ability to open the eyes of spiritual blindness as well. Those signs, those miracles that Jesus did, were for the Jews. It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs, Jesus said. Well, the children are the Jews. The meat is the power of God. Who then are the dogs? Those who are not Jews, including this woman. There are times when life's experience doesn't seem to match what we have been told is true of God. Doesn't seem to match up. There are times when I am living life and I have gone to God with these problems. I've gone to God, not to others. And it seems like that this is just not matching up. And the flesh and the human heart at times wants to cry out and say, "Dear God, what are you doing? Dear God, are you really there?" Let me give it to you in the words of another famous man. "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there. And backward, but I cannot see Him. On the left hand, where He doth work, but I cannot see Him. He hideth Himself on the right, but He knoweth the way that I take," Job said in Job 23, verse 10. You understand, there are going to be times in life, in your life and in mine, where that's the way life seems. I'm going forward trying to find God, and backward on the left and on the right, and I can't see Him. But even Job understood that when I cannot perceive the God of heaven and His working, yet He has not forgotten me. And here was a woman that seemingly was given every reason to turn away from Jesus Christ. But notice what she said. Verse 27. She said, "Truth, Lord." Another catch of, I don't have enough smarts to preach, but there's a message in those two words right there. Truth, Lord. Lord, I don't understand why Your power is not intended for me, but You said it, so I accept it. Truth, Lord. Lord, I don't understand why they're children and I'm just a dog, but You said it, so it must be true. Truth, Lord. You said that it's not appropriate for the power of God to be given to someone like me. I don't understand all that, but You said it, so truth. Songwriter said, "I will trust when I cannot see." I want you to know, this woman was a woman of great faith because of the tremendous obstacles in her life. Notice the answer of great faith. She continues in verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She takes up the Son of God in His own parable. She says, "You know what? It's right. You're right, Lord. You don't take bread and throw it to dogs." When you read about a dog in the Scripture, don't think of Fifi with bows in her hair and painted claws, okay? That's not the Bible idea of a dog. If you want the Bible idea of a dog, go to Mexico and note sometime as you dodge the bullets of the drug cartel from weapons given them by the U.S. government, notice the dogs that you'll find there in Mexico. They're just nasty-looking animals. They eat gross things and they got to shoo the flies off of. And you can count their ribs from a distance of 50 feet or more. All right?
There they go.
Yeah. They're nasty animals. That's the Bible idea of a dog. It's not Fifi who sits on grandma's lap and gets petted all day long and gets given gourmet tuna fish and beefsteak. That's not the Bible idea of a dog. Okay? The Bible idea of a dog is not something, it's not a compliment, it's not man's best friend, okay? That is not the Eastern idea, that's not God's idea of a dog. So, when you read in the Bible of a dog, just understand that. So, she realizes, "Lord, You called me a dog, I don't understand it, but You said it, so I accept it. But Lord, while You wouldn't take the loaf of bread, or a piece of bread broken off, while You wouldn't take that bread and give it to the dogs, Yet when you break it, those crumbs fall. Those are appropriate for the dogs, aren't they? You understand what she's saying? Lord, I don't need a loaf of your bread.
Yeah.
I don't need you to break off a piece of your bread.
Yes.
All I need is a little insignificant crumb of that power that you have to display. Lord, even the dogs, even the crumbs, which fall from the master's table. I tell you, great faith is great because of the obstacles. But notice verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Great faith is great because of the object. Great faith is great because of the obstacles. But I want you to consider that great faith is great because of the outcome. Look at what it says in verse 28. Great is thy faith, said Jesus, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Whatever she wanted, she could have. Isn't that amazing? Well, now, wait a minute. This is not the basis for name and claim it theology. It's not that she said, I want to go Cadillac Escalade. I'm going to name it and pray and claim it by faith. No, no, no. That's not what she's saying. She is saying, Lord, I want you to heal my daughter. Everybody knew that. That was not a question. What she wanted was not up for discussion. Everybody knew it. Whether they wanted to know it or not, they knew what she wanted. And when she persisted in her faith, Jesus gave her a blank check on the power of God. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And what happened? What she wanted occurred. The Bible says her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, there are times in life when it's not God's will to step in and miraculously heal. But I can just tell you, there are times when it is God's will to step in and work miracles in the human body. 2010, my wife and I were members of the First Baptist Church of Laurel, Indiana. It's not a Southern Baptist church or an American Baptist church. It was an independent Baptist church. But Pauline Rudisell was married to Gail Rudisell. Gail Rudisell had been a deacon for many years. He was a great soul winner. He'd spend much of his time, because he was retired, he'd spend much of his time traveling and just going to people's homes and witnessing and preaching the gospel to friends and family members. That's just the way he spent his life. And so he took his wife, Pauline Rudisell, into the hospital one day because she was having some problems. And the doctors examined her. They ran all kinds of tests, and every test that came back was very conclusive, and the results were not good. As a matter of fact, they told Pauline and Gail Rudisell, they said, you need to call them the family. Because Mrs. Rudisell, you're not going to make it. There's nothing we can do for you. She was in the St. Vincent's Hospital in Indianapolis, Indiana. Well, Gail Rudisell called in the family, as the doctors had said, but he also called the people of the First Baptist Church of Laurel. The people of the First Baptist Church of Laurel began to pray. We didn't know the will of God, but we do know that we have a God that sometimes delights in reaching down and touching people's bodies and miraculously healing them. And so we prayed. We didn't know what God was wanting to do with her body. And as we prayed, at least as I prayed, and as those that I heard prayed, we surrendered her to the will of God. But at the same time, we said, Lord, we don't know your will, but we're asking you to touch her body and heal her body in a miraculous way.
Amen.
And so we prayed. I don't know that anyone in our church was fasting and praying necessarily, but we were praying. And then the day came when the doctor came to Gail Rudisell. He said, Mr. Rudisell, I don't know what's happened. He said, I can tell you beyond shadow of a doubt, your wife was on death's door. There was no way she could have possibly recovered. But now I'm telling you the exact opposite. Said he, she is going to recover, and I can't tell you why. Gail Rudisell, with a gleam in his eyes, said, I can tell you why. God's people were praying, and God in His mercy chose to reach down and touch her and heal her. But can I tell you something? I think we sometimes shortchange ourselves. I think the God of heaven is waiting to bless. He's waiting to give us good things.
Yeah.
He's waiting to bestow good gifts upon us. But He does not do so because of our lack of faith, because of our unbelief.
Amen.
I wish I could merely preach to you. But I cannot. For I must include myself. There will come a day when I stand before the God of heaven, and I just wonder to myself if maybe as I have given my narrative to the Son of God, and as my works pass through the fire of His judgment, I wonder if maybe at that time He will just unveil some things and say to me, "Oh, son, all the things that I would have given you, if only you had trusted me, if only you had had faith in me." You understand tonight, when the Word of God says, without faith, it is really hard to please God. Oh, that's not what it says, is it? You see, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hear me. You could sooner work your way to heaven than you could please God without trusting Him. You understand that? Now, if I got up to you and said, "Well, in order to get to heaven, you're going to have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and work and do the best you can," you would not allow me to preach another night.
Amen.
Right? Yeah. You'd kick me out of here saying, "Brother Paul, now, you may be a nice guy, but I'm not even going to bid you Godspeed. Get out of here." Okay? And you'd be right to do so, because that's heresy. But somehow, we who have come to God by faith for salvation fail to trust Him for daily provision and daily living. I can't get saved by my works. I can't be justified by my works. I cannot please God apart from faith. And so the Word of God says throughout the entire Scriptures, why is Abraham given so much time in the Old Testament narrative? I'll tell you why. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in, you say it, faith.
Maybe the little obscure verse, maybe you didn't know it.
He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's why so much of the book of Genesis is devoted to Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and so forth. But it all went back to a man who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness.
Hey,
you know what? God wants to do great things for this church. Then, well, we're going to have to exercise some faith.
Mm-hmm.
To me, there are amazing stories in the Bible. Amazing stories where God references a lack of faith. Very interesting to me. The Word of God says in Psalm 78, if you remember Psalm 78, it's one of the story psalms. It recounts the story of the wanderings of the children of Israel through the wilderness and coming into the promised land and so forth. And it's given so that they would understand what went on, so that they would never forget great philosophy of history in Psalm 78. And the Word of God says in Psalm 78 and verse 41, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God." Now, just to give you the context, he's referring to the spies. Okay? After the spies went into the land, they brought back an evil report. My children were singing it today. 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right? I think we remember that. So there were 2 good spies, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we be well able to overcome it." He said, "The people are bred for us. Their defense is departed from them." But the other 10 spies brought up an evil report. So God said, "All right, you said your wives and your children shall be a prey." He said, "They, your wives and your children, are you're going to be a prey in the wilderness, and your children are going to inherit the land." Remember? He cut it off. He said, 21 years of age and older, he said, "You're going to die in the wilderness." He said, "But the younger generation, which didn't know and so forth, they're going to inherit the land." Well, then the people rose up and said, "No, wait a minute. We don't want that. We're going to go into the land anyway."
But they turned back, and they tempted God. And they, get this, they limited the Holy One of Israel. Isn't that fascinating? If you're a Calvinist, that just blew your circuits. That man could limit God. But that's what the Scripture says. The children of Israel turned back,
tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit the Holy One of Israel? By a lack of faith. They did it then, and God help me, I can do it today. I don't want to do that, but it's possible. How about this one? The Lord Jesus, going about in His earthly ministry. He goes in the great parable passage of Matthew chapter 13. He tells all of those parables. And the closing of the passage ends with the Lord Jesus there in His own home city, among His own people of Galilee. And one of the saddest verses in all the Bible is Matthew 13 and verse 58, where it says, "And He did not many mighty works among them." It's not that Jesus was unwilling to do mighty works among them. It's not that Jesus was unable to do mighty works among them. But it very plainly says He did not many mighty works among them because of their unbelief. I want to ask you, is God leading you to do something right now that's causing you to have to step out in faith? I wasn't in your business meeting on Sunday. But you know what? If you're ever going to develop that piece of property and have a church facility there, it's going to take every single member of this church to take a step of faith. Trusting God where we cannot necessarily see the end from the beginning. I like to liken it to the children of Israel. The old generation that tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel are now dead and gone in the wilderness. Now their children, that they were afraid would be a prey, now they stand on the brink of the promised land. Moses is gone. Joshua is now the chosen leader of Israel. And they have come to another barrier, another water barrier, this time the Jordan River. Jordan overflowed with its banks all the time of harvest. The book of Joshua makes that very plain. So we're not talking about this little stream here. It's kind of coming along, but there's a lot of water this time of year. And so the God of heaven does not tell Joshua to take a stick and hold it out over the water. That was the Red Sea. That was yesterday's faith. Today's faith is a little bit different. Today it requires the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant to actually step in the murky waters of Jordan. They don't know what's down there. They just know there's water coming by. It's carrying silt. It's carrying all kinds of stuff. It's going to end up in the Dead Sea and stay there for all of time. And so now they have to step in that water. They don't know what it's going to be. But the God of heaven has told them to put your foot where you cannot see. And the waters of Jordan will never part until you take that step in the unknown. That step of faith.
We know the story, don't we? They took that step of faith.
They put their foot into the water, and as soon as they did, the God of heaven cut off the waters upstream, and they were able to cross on dry ground.
But it took a step of faith.
I wonder, am I preaching to someone and the God of heaven has been speaking to your heart, just nudging you in those quiet moments when you come in with Him?
Amen.
It's time for you to take another step of faith. Perhaps it's a step of faith in your giving. Perhaps it's a step of faith in a ministry that He's laid on your heart. I don't know what it is, but can I tell you, as long as you look around and examine your own abilities, you will always come to the wrong conclusion. You will always come to the conclusion, I don't have what it takes to do this. I can't give this extra. I can't be involved in this ministry. And you know what? When you and I conclude we can't do it, we're exactly right. But there is the God of heaven living within our bodies who empowers us to serve Him. He works in us to produce fruit just as a tree produces different manners of fruit. So He can work in us as we yield to Him. And He can produce fruit to make us look more and more like Christ. But it's going to take something. It's going to take you. And it's going to take me to surrender to His working and trust Him by
when it comes time to trust Jesus Christ, trust the power of the Holy Spirit in me. I don't want to be a little faith Christian. I want to be like this woman. A woman of great faith. Because if I'm ever going to see great manifestations of the power of God, I've got to be a person of great faith. great faith.
Heads are bowed, please. I have a prayer. Lord Jesus, increase our faith. Help us, Father, more and more to love you more and trust you more. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The first part of the message I mentioned, salvation. How a person can only be saved by faith. I wonder how many of you say, Brother Paul, there's no doubt in my mind that I was saved by faith. I put my trust in Jesus Christ for salvation so that if I die today, I go straight to heaven. And I know that I'm saved. If that's you, slip up your hand. Would you do that, please? Just slip it up. No doubt in my mind, Brother Paul, I know that I'm saved. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Let me ask you this. Has God spoken to your heart about taking a step of faith? Every time that we have missions conference in our church, we have a faith promise mission program. That may not be the way you do it, and that's fine. But you know, when I give to missions, I firmly believe it's over and above the tithe. My tithe belongs to my local church. By the way, so does yours. It doesn't belong in the love offering for Evangelist Paul Crowe. Let's get that straight. But you know, if you're going to give to missions, or you're going to give to some building project of this church, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to give by faith. Maybe God has spoken to some of you about being involved in some kind of a ministry. You need to be involved in that by faith as well. And you're scared. You're saying, Lord, I don't have what it takes. And that's a wonderful place to be because in our weakness, He is strong. But let's determine to be people of great faith. God needs you to come forward. We always have open altars, we call it, a time when you can slip out of your seat and make your way forward and just pray and deal with God with some things that He's spoken to you about. But I would challenge you, if you know Christ as Savior, I would challenge you to say, Lord Jesus, I want to have done with little faith living. I want to be a person of great faith, trusting more, trusting for greater things. In a moment, Brother Carlson's going to come and play a song of invitation. God has spoken to your heart. You just obey the Lord tonight. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the fact that you're trustworthy. Dear God, I pray that you would work in our hearts and bring us to the place where we trust you more. Father, thank you for this woman who refused to take no for an answer and just decided, I'm just going to trust Him no matter what He says and no matter if I understand it or not. Please help us to trust you.